Hello and welcome to Freshwater. Our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, is in a series titled Tough Questions, Straight Answers. You can check out our website at www.freshwaterchurch.net for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, so Superman, not only to make Pete happy, but there's some good stuff in there. And first, you didn't know that Superman was Jesus, right? Sent my only son. They only lack the light. They could be great people. That's why I'm sending you. It all works. Now, before I continue, two things. One, I want to pray for the needs here. So join me. Let's pray together and just that the Lord would move in power and might. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that answers prayer. And Lord, we wish for you to show yourself mighty, to glorify your name, and to meet the needs represented in this box. We pray, Lord, that great testimonies would be ahead of your power and of your might. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Second thing, as you know, I detest announcements, but we got a good one. So we're doing Water Walk. It's in your bulletin on Saturday. I think it's March 31st. We'll be meeting here, and the time's listed there, and after that is a pancake breakfast. But we need to know for information on the Water Walk that we'll be distributing, and also for pancake breakfast, how many are coming. There's a sign-up at the dive-in table, so you would sign up for that, and then we'll know where we're at. So, Superman. Here he is, Superman, and there's a lot in this clip and a lot in Superman that we can talk about. And one of them is that, in essence, this training time, this 12 years that he has with his father, in a way mirrors our relationship with our father. And I'll talk about more of that in a minute. We're in a series, as you know, Tough Questions. And the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. And there's a whole lot to that verse right there. But one of those is questions. And we have the opportunity to look into God's Word together to look at the answer to tough questions. Today's tough question is, what if I'm not good enough? Now, we had that asked several different ways. And again, remember, we were asking specifically what would people that we know that aren't going to church, what are their tough questions? But there are, and it was asked a couple different ways, what if I don't fit into church? Or what if I'm not good enough for God? And so it was asked a couple different ways, and we kind of narrowed it down to, what if I'm not good enough? Church, God, whatever. Now, the easy answer to that is God's grace is sufficient. His unmerited favor for us, nothing that we could do to earn it, to buy it. He gives us favor regardless of our action. His grace is enough. He forgives everything. And you know what? That statement is completely true. But the reason that this is a tough question is that it goes a little deeper in that. Today we're going to dive in to some truths here. First, or I guess the big thing of the day is that Christianity is a direction, not a position. Christianity is a direction, not a position. And that's important for us to remember, no matter where we are in our walk with Christ, no matter where we're at, if we're at the very beginning, if we're before the beginning, that's an important truth. And if we've been a Christian for decades, that's an important truth. Christianity is a direction, not a position. First, Jesus destroyed position-based religion. And what do I mean by position? Well, yes, we are positioned in Christ, and there's some really good Bible verses on that. But I want to focus on something a little different. How close to God is your behavior? Now, I put up a chart because I think in charts. Charts and graphs, I did well at that. And so imagine the sphere here is God, and you're maybe close to God, you're maybe far from God, but that's your position, where you're at. Now, for most of us, that's how we think. We think of a person's behavior and how close they are to God. If we think of our heroes of the faith, who are they? They're the people that are so close to God. Names pop in our head. Oh, who are the great heroes of faith? Boom, boom, boom. We have names pop into our head. And why? Because they're close to God. And there's some things that we want to look at that, but position is not the point. Christianity is about direction, not position. So let's look at some distance issues. Matthew 5:20 is our first scripture of the day. And Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Ooh. Now you see here that Jesus is destroying that whole idea of how close you are. Now today when we hear the word Pharisee, we automatically think judgmental hypocrite, right? And that's easy to exceed their righteousness because they're judgmental hypocrites. But that's really not what the average person thought in that day. Jesus challenged them on some very pointed issues because he cared for them and because they had a lot of right things going for them. But if you would talk to the average person of the day and ask them, who's a hero of your faith? The most, they would pick a Pharisee, or they'd just say the Pharisees. Why? Because they were the heroes of the faith. They took their relationship with God incredibly seriously. If you read their documents from that day, which they exist, you can read some of the stuff that they did, what some of the stuff the Pharisees were prescribing to people, some of the things that they found valuable in their relationship to God. You find out a whole lot about them. First off, they said, you know what? We need to fast. We need to fast for God twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, our fasting days. And so they fasted every Monday, every Tuesday, every week, didn't eat anything, and prayed instead. Interesting, I was reading this week of the Didache, which is the earliest Christian discipleship manual. It's not that long. You can read it in an hour, but or less. But in there it says, don't be like the Pharisees. They fast on Mondays and Mondays and Thursdays. You fast Wednesdays and Fridays. And I found that interesting that they didn't want to associate with them with the day, but they did like this idea of fasting. Another thing they did, the Pharisees, and there is just so much that they did. But they said, you know what? If there's an attractive woman walking down the street, cross to the other side because we don't want to be tempted. They even had ways to eat a grape that most honored God. And it just went on and on and on. And all of it was born out of a heart for God. They, to anybody hearing this, they were as close to God as you could get. And that, this statement, was a jaw dropper. It said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you're not getting in. So that whole idea of position now is really messed up. It's not going to work. Jesus was making a really hard point. To make matters worse, in the same chapter, just a few verses down, Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Oh, wait a minute. This position-based thing is really, perfect. Now, wait a minute. Righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees is hard enough, but now perfect? What am I supposed to do? This leads to a great big question mark. What in the world does this mean? Jesus said it. It was a command. He's asking us to do this. If you're looking to be positionally correct, near enough to God, this just blew you out of the water. But if your faith is different from that, if what Jesus is advocating is different from a position, then it starts to make a whole lot of sense. What if perfect means something completely different? My favorite story, you may have heard it already, and if you haven't, you'll hear it again. because this is one of my favorite stories ever. I was a teenager in college, and I had just become a Christian, and there was a girl I liked, and she didn't know, and I wasn't brave enough to say anything. And one thing I knew is that on Thursdays afternoons, not every Thursday afternoons, but some Thursday afternoons, she had a class that got over on my side of campus, and she would go through the dorm meeting friends on this side of campus, and she would stop by every now and again and just say, hi, I was one of the friends. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, what should I do? I don't know. And the idea popped up. I had a 35-millimeter camera with a remote switch on it. I'll set up the camera and say, can we take a picture together? And I can put my arm around her. And first off, mission accomplished. There's the picture right there. That's Michelle, of course, married. And that's, we're teenagers. Look at how young. You see the, yeah, wow. We're both teenagers there. And that is the picture from that moment. What is also interesting about this picture in remembering that is that for her a few months more, for me just a few months before this picture, we weren't Christians. We came from very different places. You see, Michelle, and I think she has probably the most powerful testimony I've ever heard, because it's different from what you usually hear. Mine is pretty typical of what you hear when you hear somebody give a testimony of how God saved them. Hers, I think, is more powerful because she was a good girl. She went to church every Sunday. She prayed every night. She read her Bible every night. She didn't do the bad things. She didn't hang around the bad people. And, you know, there were little things. Nobody's perfect, just as we've been talking about. But one night, and she went to Christian concerts. And one night, as she read her Bible and prayed like she had done, and she'd just recently gone to a concert, she felt the presence of God say, there's more than this. And she opened her heart and received Jesus Christ into her life. Now, if you would have measured her theology, what she knew, if you would have measured her behavior, she would be an admirable person before that moment. But something changed in that moment because position changed to direction. And we'll talk more about that. Now, the guy in that picture was a mess. You've heard me talk about my childhood and so forth. I was an intense kid. And I had, you know, I remember seeing a t-shirt, and the t-shirt said, I'll try anything once. And I looked at that t-shirt. Some people might go, I don't know. I looked at that and I went, wimp, only going to try it once. And so I have one of those testimonies, you know, that, you know, breaking the law, getting, doing bad things. I have them all. I've done every of them, all of them. So, and then one day, I met a Christian, and for him, it wasn't a philosophy, it was a relationship, and that raised my eyebrow. I didn't know what to do with that, and, you know, I can argue philosophy, but this is a relationship, and long story, a little less long, I received Jesus Christ in my life, and everything changed. Now, there's some points to that I want to bring out. Oh, and when I did receive Jesus, one of the coolest things that happened, I remember the day that, you know, I received Jesus Christ and everything was new. It was like everything had changed. Somebody had told me this week about how they quit smoking and just short time after they're smoking, how smoking deadens your senses. That they tried steak and they cried because it tastes so good and the smell was so robust and it was just great, and they didn't know what they were missing because smoking had deadened their senses. Well, that's kind of how I felt at that moment. And I remember opening the door, coming out of the dorm for the first time and going, wow, what's the deal, Jeff? The sky. Yeah. It's blue. And I remember just Wow. And I remember walking, this is, and I know, and we just talked about not being weird, but I remember walking by and stopping and going, look at that. Yeah. It's a tree. Yeah, it's a pine tree, Jeff. And it's alive. Do you see it? And just walking around this tree in awe of what God had done. And it, why? Because, well, so much in my life had been deadening my senses. And Jesus brought me to life. Well, I want to introduce you to two theological words today. First one is justification. It may be a word you know well. It may be a word you've not never heard before. Justification is something Paul talked about in the New Testament. And it's a big theological concept, but very simply, it just simply means just as if I had never sinned. Justification. Just as if I had never sinned. And the moment we receive Jesus Christ, whether we're near or far from God, one of the things that changes is our state, who we are. We are made through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of God, to just as if we had never sinned. That's a powerful thing. That's what happened to me at that moment, just as if I had never sinned. Justification. The other theological word that I want to introduce you to is sanctification. Sanctification, also another big theological concept that we can talk about for a long time, but in a nutshell, it means growing closer and closer toward Christ-likeness. Sanctification, growing closer and closer every day to being more and more like Jesus Christ. And the big thing I want to bring out today is that Christianity is not a position, it's a direction. There's position in Christ, there's justification, yes, but nearness to God, good, direction toward God. That's what it's all about, wherever you're at. So, Christianity is direction, not position. Second, we see Jesus created direction-focused faith. Matthew 21, we're heading toward our main scripture. We're going to hit a bunch in a long way. But Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness. You did not believe him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Jesus is having a hard word right here, and he's having a hard word for those Pharisees that we talked about, that they are seen so close to God, and they have a lot of passion for God in a lot of different ways. But there's some things, and he's, because he loves them, because they are people who do have a passion for God, he's trying to bring a very serious correction to them because they've messed up with this idea of position versus direction. Here we see a very, really an astounding moment. Prostitutes, we get that. We get that that's, you know, someone that's probably far off from God, that they're a prostitute. But you need to add into the audience here that this has Middle Eastern sensitivities. You know, Americans kind of, you know, we have our own sensitivities, but you put in Middle Eastern sensitivities even today, and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, and suddenly you feel what they were feeling at that moment. And then tax collectors, you know what? No one likes a tax collector even today, but still this is a statement that we need to feel in their moment. And a tax collector was not just somebody collecting taxes, but for them, they were Jewish collaborators with the Roman occupying enemy who were getting rich at the expense of their brothers by mafia-like tactics. So do you see what a tax collector is? This isn't just a guy collecting tax. This is a guy who sold out his people to behave like a thug, to get rich off of his brother's money. I mean, if there's ever a moment that you're going, this guy is far from God, these are the two groups you'd point at. Who's farthest from God? Here, these two groups. And they're getting into the kingdom ahead of you. That's that you feel that moment with them. When I was about 9 years old, I had a class, and I was, elementary school, and we had a class, and the teacher said, "We're going to do a science fair, children, and we want you to make something science-y. You can do this, you can do that, you can do other things, you can whatever you want, there's whatever you want." And I got excited, because I was kind of a science-y kid, and so I thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to make? And I decided, I'm going to make a boat. And I'm making it from scratch. So I'm thinking, what do I need to make a motor boat? And so I took, I remember it was the blue Downy bottle, and I cut it in half the lengthways, put the cap on the top. That was my hull. Now I had a half of a Downy bottle. I took apart one of my toys and took the little electric motor out. And then I wired it up to a switch and then to a battery, and I mounted it into that Downy bottle. And I put a hole in the Downy bottle, and I got a drive shaft I made, and I attached it to the motor, ran it through the hull. And then since I had a hole, I had to find a way that we could have a spinning shaft and still not have a leak in the boat that would get the electric engine. And I found a way to do that. And then I needed a propeller, so I cut out from a piece of tin a propeller. And I twisted the blades so that they would push the water. They're just flat. They're not going to go anywhere. But I twisted the blades just so, and the boat worked. And happily, I brought it to my elementary school class and going to do our science fair. And I'm going to talk about the boat and how the blades need to be turned so that we'll have forward momentum. And I'm excited about it. And I get there, and suddenly, I want to go home and bury my boat. Because not all the other students did the same type of thing that I did. I get there, and parents helped a lot. I mean, one of the kids, and I remember this clearly because I'm going, I can't believe they had this 9-year-old kid had a huge panorama. With tree, little trees and little grass and rocks and houses and so forth. And there was a river running through it with a dam, with a hydroelectric dam that worked and powered the houses in front. And this thing was just amazing. And I just looked at that and I went, no one said this was a parents' project. No one said parents help. Well, they got in ahead of me. And so at one moment, I want you to feel what the Pharisees felt when Jesus said, prostitutes and tax collectors are getting in ahead of you. These guys are putting a lot of effort into their passion. They're missing something. Their parents help. That's exactly what Jesus brought. Parents help to turn position into direction. Christianity is not about position. It's about direction. Parents help. Jesus helps. They are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. That must hurt on one level. Why are they ahead? They got help. So now we have another chart here, and we see here, again, we have our God sphere, and we have somebody there. We have maybe a Pharisee who's really close to God. That's their dot right there. But you are further away from God, but you are moving. You're going a direction, and direction from Jesus' point of view is perfection. Christianity is about direction, and so here we are. These prostitutes, these tax collectors have decided. They believed. They listened to John the Baptist's message, and they have turned their position into direction. And now they're going closer to God than they were yesterday. And there's some important things there. What was John the Baptist's message? Jesus said they believed it. You didn't. What is his message? And John the Baptist very simply said, repent, be baptized, produce fruit. Repent sorrowfully and joyfully. Change your direction. Change from going away to God to going to God. changed from even being stationary to going to God. Secondly, be baptized. Dramatically mark the spot of your decision. That's what baptism is about. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Again, direction has effect. And there will be effect to direction. If we're drawing closer and closer to God, there will be things that change in your life and in the lives of those around you. Produce fruit. They believed it. Christianity is direction, not position. Now, another chart. And this one's maybe closer to reality. See, we got dots all over the place. We got people who are very close to God that their dot is stationary. They're right there. And you know what? Maybe they have learned a powerful truth that godliness is a better life. That's a powerful truth. You know what? Just living in godliness leads to just living a better life. You know, people who lie and steal and cheat and so forth, no matter what they gain at the moment, you know life is no fun. And so some people have learned, you know what, if I live all the good things, then, you know, it's better. And that's true. But there's no direction. Just like Michelle, who was the picture of goodliness. There's no direction. And then there are people all over, and there's some people that are moving away from God. Some people are far from God and trying to move even further away. And then there's some people who are close, they're taking steps away. And there's people scattered all over the place. But you are taking direction, steps toward God. And that is perfection. Direction toward God is perfection that Jesus is looking for. So, Jesus unleashed a transformation-aimed relationship. And that's where we head to our main text, 2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 18. And Paul is speaking here, and he's telling us this exact same thing again. So, starting at, what, verse 15, right? Verse 15. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. That's speaking of people like the Pharisees who, you know, they're reading their Bible. They're just not getting it. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow, there's a whole bunch of stuff in that text. And I want to encourage you to just use that text this week as part of your devotions in what you do. But just meditate on that text. But there's a whole bunch of stuff to unpack, and we just have a little time here. But I want to hit a couple things. One, when we come to Jesus, a veil is taken away. Suddenly the Bible starts speaking to us in a whole new level, a whole new reality, and it starts making more sense than it ever did before. A veil is taken away. The Spirit brings freedom. Interestingly, the world tells us that we ought to feel free to do whatever is yanking our chain. And that ought to feel like freedom. But you know what? Jesus comes and cuts the chain. And that is freedom. You know, and then there's transformation. I remember in our movie clip, Jor-El, the dad of Superman, is talking to Kal-El, who's Superman's real name. And he's saying in that clip, he says over several times, he says, this year we're going to look at the human heart. This year we're going to look at immortality. And you know, our relationship with God, that brings transformation. Because direction brings transformation. The transformation that is happening in us is step by step, day by day. Sometimes we take huge leaps. Sometimes we take little baby steps for a while, and then it's another huge leap. But in a lot of ways, it's just like that. And a lot of times we can't see it in the now, and sometimes we can't see it in the future where God's leading us, but we can look back and you go, you know, that's what God was doing back there. Look at that. That's all. That, you know, I had a fundamentalist time. I call it my fundamentalist period. And the only reason I call it that is that I decided, and I'm sorry, I was that guy on the road. I decided that the speed limit, I ought to obey it, which is good. And second, because my speedometer might be off, I better be a mile under the speed limit. And this is where I turned into a jerk. I'm sorry for all of you. I decided that if I was going the fastest legally possible, why, of course, I ought to be driving in the fast lane. Oh, did I make people mad? But you know, and at that time, God just put that on my heart to do that. And I didn't know what he was doing. But, you know, when I look past that, and by the way, I'm not that guy anymore. But then I was, and I didn't know, you know, I had my own things that I thought was happening. But now when I look back at it, I realized that by doing that, I became a whole lot more patient of a person. And my road rage, which was a problem, is now extraordinarily rare and extraordinarily light to what it was. At the time, I couldn't have told you, this is what God's doing, this is the thing God's working on. But if, like Kalel, God was saying, this year, we're going to work on your anger issues. And that's how it works with us. This year, we're going to work on a vice. This year, we're going to work on trust. This year, we're going to work on an admirable quality. This year, we're going to work on... And that's how God is progressively bringing us closer and closer to Christ. The veil is taken away. The Spirit brings freedom. We are transformed into his likeness. Jesus loves you just the way you are and refuses to leave you there. Spirit-empowered transformation creates changes in our direction. So how do we do this practically? God's doing something, and we want to be moving in direction. We want to be drawing closer to God. And while we could talk about devotions and prayer and Bible reading, those are all incredibly important. I want to talk about that moment when you just stop. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. And I want to say, first, relax. Just simply ask, what is God trying to do here? Secondly, listen. Listen to the Word. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to godly people in your lives. Listen. Third, don't drag your feet. God's trying to do something here. Let him do it. Let's move. Let's go. And move ahead. Take a leap forward. And then fourth, ignite your passion. This is going to be great. Whatever he's working on, it's going to be great. Now, at the time I made all this morning and earlier this morning, I was thinking about this. And I thought, you know, it probably would have been cooler to just say stop, drop, and roll. Because there it is. It's stop, drop, and roll. That's what it is. You know, God's doing something in your life and you're not sure what in the world's going on here. Just stop. Relax. Say, God, what's going on? And then drop. You know, just listen to, you know, drop to your knees. Listen to the Word, to godly people, to Spirit, and then roll. Let's go, you know, and ignite your passion and move forward what God has for you, the thing he's going to work in his life. So this text tells us that when we receive Jesus, a veil is taken away, that the Spirit brings freedom. There's a transformation to his likeness that changed every day. We're drawing closer and closer to him. And then our faces reflect his glory. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, when you see someone whose passion has been ignited for the Lord, you see the Lord on their face. And that is seeing Jesus in someone else. It's one of the most amazing things. And I want to be that person. I want us to be that church. I read this verse and I see powerful invitation. So let me kind of move this toward the end and ask, one, what's your direction? Has your direction become really a position? Then let's challenge ourselves here. Is our direction right now, you know what? I wish, you know, I drew a nice little straight line. I wish it was a nice little straight line, right? Because that's not, it's up and down. It's, oh, I'm going to go this way for a while. But every now and again, we want to stop and say, what's our direction? And then third, I want to say, it all begins with Jesus. Who turns our position, our wrong directions, into the perfect direction? Heavenly Father, we come here today. We pray, Lord, as we realize, you know, when we ask the question, are we good enough? That we're really talking about position. And all of us want to be closer to you. But the perfection that you are looking for is direction. Lord Jesus, if I pray for that person today who maybe has never received you as Lord, maybe even like my wife when she was a teenager, who was very good, in a lot of ways godly, but never received you. Or maybe that person that was more like me, that far, far away from God, doing bad things. But I pray that this would be a moment for them. Lord, wherever we're at in the walk, we invite you in to turn our position into right direction, the perfect direction. Lead us to ignite our passion for you. Be revolutionized. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.